Roosters are interesting creatures. They're not much to look at. Probably would never win a beauty contest. And yet they strut around the barnyard like they own the place, appearing very proud and arrogant and vain and sure of themselves. Some people are like roosters. As a matter of fact, we make the connection between the two in the English language. There are several words in the dictionary that make that connection. For example, we call people cocky if they seem arrogant or impudent. We say they are cocksure. It's a good dictionary word. If they are overconfident and presumptuously positive. Because we see the resemblance between people and those roosters. Cocky, cocksure. They would have been good terms to describe Christ's disciples on occasion, because they had all the traits. They acted like they knew it all at times. They fought with each other for the superior positions and for praise. And sometimes they thought they could do no wrong. The Lord Jesus had programmed events into his last night with the disciples, the Last Supper, to bring them down off their high horse and their high and mighty perch and teach them how to love and serve each other in humility. And they were beginning to get the point, I think. After the foot washing episode and the Lord's exhortation to them, I think they were beginning to understand. But the next thing Christ said to them on that occasion must have shocked them right down to their toenails. They just couldn't believe they were capable of doing what he said they were going to do. Let's look at it in Matthew 26. The ominous prophecy. Verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. All of you will be offended. I don't throw around a lot of Greek, but I think I ought to teach you a word tonight because it really is relevant. The Greek word to be offended is skandalizo, from which we get our English word scandalize. Skandalizo. Jesus said, all of you will be scandalized on account of me tonight. It's really a word that comes from a root that refers to the bait in a trap, that lures the animal into the trap and then snaps the trap closed when he begins to touch the bait. It means to trip up, to entrap by trickery or guile or deceit. Jesus says, all of you will be tripped up by trickery in me tonight. Offended in me. They would be tripped up because of Christ. That's what he means when he says, offended in me. They would want to disassociate themselves from him. Because to be too close to him would invite the same kind of treatment that he is receiving, and they won't want that. So they're going to be scandalized because of him. To be offended in Christ is the opposite of being delighted in him, of delighting oneself in him, of wanting to be with him. It will be the very opposite. They will want to move away from him and disassociate themselves from him because they don't want what he's getting. And that's incredible. Here were 11 men who truly believed in Jesus Christ. They loved him dearly. They recognized him as God the Son and the Messiah of Israel. Their lives had been transformed by their relationship with him. We would expect men like this to remain faithful and true to him through anything whatsoever. And this announcement of their defection must have come to them as a tremendous shock. They were sure Jesus was wrong. They were sure that they were incapable of doing such an awful thing as being scandalized in him. But it would happen. Jesus said it would happen. He even quotes the Old Testament to prove it will happen. Verse 31 is actually a quotation from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, where God says, He will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jehovah Himself is going to smite the shepherd. It will be part of the refining process for His sheep. And they would be scattered. Now, Zechariah was predicting a struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw it hundreds of years ahead of time. You see, while the Jewish religious leaders instigated that attack on Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, God was really behind it all. Jehovah said, "I will smite the shepherd, and his sheep will be scattered." God was in control, carrying out His own purposes for His own glory. But to keep them from discouragement, the Lord Jesus quickly adds a happier note in verse 32. He says, "But after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee." The shepherd would be raised from the dead and reunited with his sheep. And I don't think the disciples even heard that. They were still worrying about that ominous prophecy that they would be scandalized in Christ that night. But it would come back to their minds after He was raised from the dead. Somebody would tell them, He said, "Meet me in Galilee," and they would remember this prophecy right here. And their faith would be strengthened and bolstered. But right now, all they're thinking about is the absurdity of them turning their backs on Jesus Christ. Didn't He know how strong they were? Didn't He know how stable they were? How steady their faith was? And as we might expect, Peter is the first one to speak up. It's in verse 33. Let's call it the self-confident pronouncement. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Proud as a peacock. "These other fellows may deny you, Lord. I know them. They're not too strong. You can't really trust them. But I'm different, Lord. I'm different. I will never be tricked into turning my back on you. I'm true blue, Lord. You can count on me, Lord. I'll never do that." Peter totally misunderstands how weak and sinful he really is. He has no understanding whatsoever how clever and deceitful Satan's traps are. He does not understand how powerful Satan's temptations can be. Because he doesn't understand his own weakness and Satan's strength, he's going to allow himself to be drawn into a situation that will be too much for him to handle. He's going to be baited into the trap by Satan. You know, some of us are so much like Peter. I see a little bit of it in myself, and you probably do in you. So sure of ourselves at times, so certain that we're spiritually strong and stable. So confident that we can resist any temptation Satan has to offer. So self-assured that nothing could ever weaken our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I've found in my experience that the folks who are so cocksure of themselves and who present themselves as spiritual giants who can do no wrong, who come down the hardest on other people in condemnation and blame, are often the very ones who end up in some gross sin, bringing reproach on the name of Christ and on the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes even turning their backs on the Savior. Paul would write it many years later. Peter needed to hear it on this occasion. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It's a great verse to memorize, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." The ominous prophecy, the self-confident pronouncement. Well, you look thirdly at the encouraging promise. Turn over, please, in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Peter's words must have been very discouraging to our Lord. Because, you see, He knew Peter's heart. He knew that Peter genuinely loved Him. But He also knew how desperately weak Peter really was. Peter didn't know it, but Jesus did. And He knew the rest of the disciples were just like Peter. And He addresses His next words to Peter, but really He's actually talking about the whole group. And to get the whole picture, the whole story, we take it up with Luke's Gospel, because Matthew and Mark don't tell us these things. Verse 31 of Luke 22. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now there's something our English translation does not show us. Satan has desired to have you. See the word you? You can't tell in English whether it's singular or plural. But in the original text, it's plural. Jesus says, Simon, Simon. He's talking to Simon, but he's referring to the whole group of disciples. Satan hath desired to have all of you. He's talking to them all. The message is related to all 11 of them. Probably to us. Maybe it would be a good idea if we listened carefully. Because Jesus is talking to us, even though his words are directed to Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath devoured to have all you people, that he may sift you as wheat. He doesn't call him Peter, you notice. He calls him Simon. Peter means the rock. And he didn't want to remind him on this occasion that he was the rock. He wanted to remind him how weak he really was, so he uses his other name, Simon. And he repeats it twice to indicate how deeply concerned he is for him. Simon, Simon. Behold, listen, Simon, listen to me. Pay attention. Watch out. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What a frightening thought. Satan wants to have us, folks. He really wants to have us. You remember the story of Satan going into the presence of God and demanding from God the right to do anything he pleased with Job? He wanted to prove that Job's faith wasn't real, that it was phony, that he only believed God for what he was getting out of him. So he walks into God's presence and says, "You let me have Job, and I'll show you that he isn't for real." The very same thing is happening to Peter in Luke chapter 22. The very same thing. Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Let me at him, God, Satan is saying. Let me at him. Let me put him through the sieve. And I'll prove to you that he's nothing but chaff. He's just a big windbag. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really trust you. He doesn't really believe all this. He's just following Jesus Christ because he thinks he may get to be prime minister in the kingdom someday. Let me at him. You know, when I was studying this passage of Scripture in preparation for tonight, it occurred to me that Satan could have been planning something like that for me even at that occasion. He could be doing that tonight, right now. Satan could be making that kind of a demand tonight. Concerning one of you or me, one of us. God, let me at him. I'll show you he doesn't really mean this. He may be planning something this instant, some dreadful illness, some powerful temptation, some humiliating disgrace, something that would get us so discouraged we'd just want to throw in the towel and hang it all up, something that would want to make us say, hang it all, I'm just not cut out for this Christian life, or you can have it, God. If that's all the help I get from you, it's not worth my time. And that would be a major victory for Satan. Nothing could possibly make him happier than for us to come to that place in our experience. But read verse 32, folks. Don't stop with verse 31. You go home awfully discouraged if you do. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now it's rather surprising to notice that Jesus changes the number of the pronoun. He says, "But I have prayed for you," singular. It's plural in verse 31, but singular in verse 32. It wasn't that he's not praying for the other disciples, but he knew that on this night, Peter would be the major object of Satan's attack, and he would need some very special prayer. So even then, he says, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Because you're going to be the object of Satan's clever attacks. And I'm going to intercede with my Father on your behalf." What a beautiful assurance. The Lord Jesus knows exactly what Satan has in store for us. Maybe he's planning something for one of us right now. But the Lord Jesus knows all about it. He knows exactly what he's planning. and He is praying for us. He is interceding for us with the Father, claiming the Father's help for us, to keep us true to Himself, to keep our faith from utterly failing, even if it may be severely strained and weakened. He's praying that it will not fail. What a beautiful illustration of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is revealed to us in a number of passages of Scripture. Do you know where to find the doctrine of Christ's intercessory ministry? Three major passages. Romans 8:34 is the first one. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He's interceding for us right now. This morning we learned that as the shepherd, he knows every one of us by name, individually. He cares about each one of us personally and individually. And he's praying for us right now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession. Also in Hebrews 9:24, the word intercession is not used, but the same idea is there. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's right there in the Father's presence, interceding on our behalf. And we can be sure that the Father will answer the prayers of the Son. And what a tremendous comfort that is. We may be aware that Satan's planning something for us, but we can also be assured that Jesus is praying for us. And God will answer his prayers. But you know, I have to be quite frank with you folks, I still have a problem. It's great to know my faith won't utterly fail, but I don't even want it to falter. I don't even want to make an embarrassing blunder. When I do something foolish, and I do, when I say something dumb that I know the Lord didn't want me to say, and I do, I feel rotten. I want to crawl in a hole and pull the opening right in on top of me. I don't want people to see my weaknesses. But God wants me to know that He can use even my foolish sins and my dumb mistakes to equip me and fit me to better serve Him. And I think really that's the impact of the last half of verse 32 in Luke 22. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Converted doesn't mean saved. Peter was already saved. It simply means to turn around, to turn back. When you're restored to my fellowship, Peter. You see, after Peter's denial and then his repentance, after he realizes how weak he is and learns to depend upon Christ's strength, he's going to be much stronger than he ever was before. His faith is going to be stronger. His power to serve Jesus Christ will be greater. He's going to be better equipped then to strengthen his brethren. This faltering of his faith is going to be a good thing in Peter's life. It's going to be hard for him to bear. It's not going to be any fun at all. It's going to be embarrassing to have to admit it. And then to have people like these gospel writers put it down in a book so it would be there for all time. Boy, I'm glad nobody's writing all mine down for all time, you know. But here's Peter's right here for us to study nearly 2,000 years later. But it better equipped him to serve others. And if we learn from our blunders, they may prove to be the very thing God can use in days to come. If through our dumb mistakes we learn to depend upon God rather than upon our own strength, then we'll know His power. One commentator said, we cannot really help a man until we've been in the same furnace of affliction or the same abyss of shame as he's been in. It's true. We really can't help him unless we've been there. Will you look next at the shocking prediction? I don't think Peter liked what Jesus was saying. He didn't want to stumble. And furthermore, he was too proud to admit that he could stumble. So we hear the second protest Now remember, we saw the first one back in Matthew. It was, if all stumble, I will not stumble. That's what he said in Matthew 26:33. Now read Luke 22:33. Second protest. But he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Hey, there's no way I'm going to deny you, Lord. Well, I'm ready to die for you. And it was true. He was. He was ready and he was willing. But as Jesus will point out in the garden, just in a little while, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is desperately weak. And Peter doesn't understand how pathetically weak his flesh is. He is too cocksure of himself. And the Lord needs to warn him about that. He does it in verse 34. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou hast three times denied that thou even knowest me. What an appropriate event Jesus chose to pinpoint Peter's denial. Isn't that incredible? Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. The cock, the symbol of arrogant, impudent, self-assured, self-confidence. And that's exactly what Peter was demonstrating at that moment. He thought he was so strong. He thought Satan could never get to him. But Satan is going to attack him where he considered himself to be strongest. And that really shouldn't surprise us. That's been a successful military tactic throughout the centuries. Many a great fortress has been conquered. It's been taken by approaching it at its strongest point because, you see, the defenders have left that spot unguarded. They were sure that it could never be taken there, so they weren't watching there. And it's happened over and over again through human history. And Satan is no dummy, folks. He uses the same strategy. When we get a little too sure of ourselves, we're in for trouble. That's where Satan will probably attack. And we will be unprepared, just as Peter was. You see, the lesson of Christ's warning to Peter that night in the upper room was, Peter, don't be too sure. Don't ever be too sure. Well, there's more to the incident. To finish it up, we have to go back to Matthew. Matthew 26 again. Now we get the last word on this incident. Peter flatly refused to heed the warning of the Lord, as did all the rest of the disciples. We see it in chapter 26 of Matthew in verse 35. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. What fools! What utter fools they were, as the subsequent story will reveal. They all deserted him, all of them. And Peter denied him three times, exactly as Jesus said he would. And then the cock crowed. And Peter realized how egotistical and impudent and arrogant and self-assured he had been. And he went out and wept bitterly, God's Word tells us. But before we jump on him too viciously, let's examine our own hearts, folks. Let's listen to ourselves speaking, because we've been there in verse 35, haven't we? Every pastor's heard it many times over in counseling. Husbands and wives have heard it from each other. Parents have heard it from their children. We've all said it at some time or other. I'll never do that again, I promise. I've learned my lesson. I'm not capable of that anymore. Don't be too sure. Or, you know, I really don't think I have a problem in that area. I'm certain Satan could never get to me there. Don't be too sure. We need to understand the desperate wickedness of our human natures and the utter weakness of our human flesh, and depend heavily upon God. Self-confidence may be exalted by the world. It's considered to be a very commendable trait in the world. But it will never, never help you at moments of temptation. Self-confidence will not help you face Satan's clever schemes. We need to be, as the Apostle Paul said, people who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. None. And we need to live with a daily awareness of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5. We memorized it a year or so ago. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Dear Christian friend, don't be so cocksure. Remember the wickedness of our human natures and the weakness of our human flesh. And put your dependence upon God. He will not fail you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson from Peter's life and from the lives of these other disciples. Thank you for the warning so clearly stated in your word. God, help us, we pray, to lean heavily upon you, not to put our confidence in ourselves, but to realize how weak and wicked we really are, and to trust you, depend upon you, flee to you, lay hold of you, and enjoy consistent, perpetual victory over the wicked one. Thank you, Father, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We pray that the Holy Spirit who lives within us may control us and empower us as we trust him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.